Father, we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, there is forgiveness and mercy with you. God, you are truly Our good Heavenly Father, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Lord, as you are all also the Father, you're also the judge. Lord, you will judge the wicked, you will judge sin. Lord, we pray, God, that we can all be found on the right side with you on the day of judgment. We're asking to bless your people here today. Touch those listening, watching, those who will listen. And even in the midst of darkness, and even in the midst of judgment, there is hope with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I tell you, that's an awesome song right there. And are we having a problem? Always problems. Technology's great when it works. Praise God. Well, all right. My heart's a little heavy this morning. I have something that on my heart I need to share. Of course, I've entitled this today, those on Facebook Live and Blog Talk, and I've entitled this A Prophetic Warning, America's Judgment and Revival. Of course, everyone knows that there's quite a stirring going on right now with many different things. Before we get into this, and you can just leave this one up for the moment, I want to read a few scriptures because so many people, of course, out there, even this week, I have had people criticizing and attacking because they don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They don't believe in the gift of prophecy. And that's sad because Jesus said that My sheep will hear my voice and they will follow me. And it's not just a voice that spoke in the past through the scriptures, but it is a voice that will still speak to his people today. So I want to show you some verses. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 first this morning. Of course, I'm always throwing Kevin curveballs. That's not where we were going to start. But I do want to lay a foundation this morning for the things I'm going to share with you. And this is not just for our congregation. I have to be faithful to the call of God on my life to give warning when the Lord tells me to give warning. And this will go out, again, all over the world and all over, particularly America. But Acts chapter 2, we're going to go down and read. Oh, we'll start at verse 14. Now, this was on the day of Pentecost when Jesus had told them to go and wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Now, they were already saved. They already believed Jesus was the Messiah, the risen Lord. He'd already been to the cross and died for our sins. He'd already rose from the dead. He told them, go wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. He said, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost, and you're going to be endued with power from on high. So it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a second thing that God does. So out of the 500 that were there when he ascended to heaven, 120 obeyed, went to Jerusalem, and were in the upper room and praying 10 days, waiting for God to do what he's going to do. They didn't understand fully what he was going to do. But then it says they were all with one accord in one place. There came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now that's Acts 2, 1 through 4. That's how the church was born. That's how the church began. I don't even fathom people that try to say that those things were done away with, or that it's not God's will for us to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the gift of tongues and the other gifts of the Holy Spirit, prophecy, and so on and so forth. I just don't even understand that concept. But there are literally seminaries preachers, entire churches and denominations that teach, oh, the gifts were done away with in the first century. Well, they got a problem. Because if they believe the Bible is the word of God, and as Jesus said, if they believe every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is important for us, then they have a problem, because Acts chapter 2, when Peter is, you know, some people are looking around saying, what are these people speaking in tongues? That's foolish. They must be drunk. And this is what Peter said. This was his answer. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. Now, it's interesting. It says in the book of Joel, pillars of smoke. Everybody say this with me. Pillars of smoke. It said, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable or terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here Peter says that God is going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old women will dream dreams. Well, what does that tell you? If Peter said this is what's going to happen in the last days, how in the world, or why in the world, would God do away with these gifts in the first century? Does that even make sense? No, and then he had to tell them, and we're going to skip over because I guess I need to prove this point to some people. Same chapter, when Peter finishes preaching this, he preaches that Jesus died, they murdered the Prince of Life, but he rose from the dead. He says this in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, means turn from your sins, stop what you've been doing, and start following God in obedience. Repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So yet we have First Baptist Church, Trinity Methodist Church, yeah, I'm going to name them, bunch of them. Southwestern Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, Dallas Baptist or whatever. What's the Baptist seminary down in New Orleans? I can't even remember the name of it. This is what they teach. They teach these gifts don't exist anymore. They teach this baptism of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking of the tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gifts of healing, the gift of working of miracles. All this done away with, first century. No more. No more power for you. I can't even fathom how anybody can call themselves a teacher of the Word of God, a preacher, a pastor, a church, a denomination, a seminary, a Bible school, and teach that foolishness. God has not changed. Amen? Amen. Hebrews chapter 13 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he said that this promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues and the gifts of the Spirit, including the gift of prophecy, would be for you and your children and to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God should call, meaning that this is for all believers for all time until Jesus would return. That's Bible. Now, why is that important? Well, let's go back to what he said. God said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my handmaidens. So he's talking about men and women, folks.
Wait a minute, I thought women were supposed to be silent in the church. Yeah, about a bunch of people take that one out of context. But God said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on the young, on the old, on male, on female. Now let me give you a little definition of what prophecy means. The gift of prophecy. Now listen, there's Bible prophecy, prophecies that were written by the Old Testament prophets and kings. And then there's New Testament prophecy written by the apostles. But there's also the gift of prophecy that God still speaks. He still inspires his people with words from heaven. And we use the scriptures to judge whether they are true or not. And you say, well, Pastor Dean, aren't there a lot of false prophets out there? A lot of false prophecies. Yes. But folks, there's a lot of counterfeit money. So you're going to throw out your real money because there's some counterfeit money circulating around? No. No. Just exercise a little discernment. Stay in the Bible. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And I know, God, I didn't plan on saying any of that, but somebody listening needed to hear that. Maybe somebody in here needed to hear that. Now, having said that, I'm going to give you the definition of prophecy. This is from the Strong's Concordance, the Greek definition of the word prophecy. It means to speak by inspiration of God, meaning the Holy Spirit is inspiring you what to say. It's supernatural. It's not coming out of your mind. It's not coming out of your own thoughts or your own ideas or your own opinions, but it's when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, stirs up the gift within you, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he speaks through you. He inspires you what to speak. And sometimes those inspired moments, those inspired, Holy Ghost inspired moments foretell the future, warn of the future. Sometimes they foretell good events that are going to happen in your life. Sometimes they foretell bad events that are coming. That's biblical prophecy, the gift of prophecy, even New Testament. I mean, there was a teaching that went around the charismatic movement that said that the gift of prophecy was only for edification, exhortation, and comfort. It was never be negative. But they forget, and some of these people, I don't even know how they teach these things when it's so easy to see that, like the prophet Agabus in Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 21, God spoke to him and told him there was going to be a great famine come on the land. And that was a warning so people could get ready for the famine. And the people who listened to the prophet's warning were able to get ready. Those who did not, guess what? Hard-headed suffer. But God gives warnings so that we will prepare. He tells us things ahead of time so we will prepare, even good things. I remember when one of the first times that I ran into a true New Testament prophet, his name was Gene May, 1989. We still have that prophecy. And because they recorded it. And he spoke of me. He never met me before. And God had already spoken to me that I was called to the fivefold ministry, that I would be a teacher, that I would be a pastor, that I would be a prophet in the kingdom of God. God told me those things as a teenager. Holy Spirit came on me. I had open vision of Jesus. And the Lord told me those things. And then I run into this New Testament prophet, never seen me before in his life. The man anointed, he still preaches all over the world, goes to churches that have 50,000 people, preaches a lot in South America and Europe and just all over the place, speaks French fluently, great guy. But he spoke over me, and every word he said has come to pass in my life. Told me I would be a teacher, a fivefold ministry teacher. He told me in 1993, when I had no intention of ever pastoring a church, I was going to be an evangelist. And he said, no, son, the Lord's saying I'm going to put a pastor's heart in you and you're going to pastor a church. And I was like, first time, okay, he's got it wrong. But it wasn't long after that the Lord told me to start the first church I ever started in 1995. And I thought, dadgummit, Gene was right again. But those things help me. help me prepare, help me recognize when the Lord was doing something. So it can be positive, but it also can be to warn you of bad things to come so that you will either get ready or make sure you're not in the wrong place at the wrong time or with the wrong people. I remember September 9th. I've shared this many times. September 9th, 2001. Preaching in the church that I started in Montgomery, Alabama. It was called River of God Fellowship. That was our church there. And I was preaching that morning on the blessings of God. That was my sermon. I was being sweet that morning. I was preaching a real nice, sweet message. Rare for me, right? You know, the blessings of God. And I get in the middle of that. I'm right in the middle of it. And the Holy Spirit comes all over me. And the gift of prophecy comes up in me out of the blue. And the words come out of my mouth on September 9th, 2001, preaching in front of a crowd of people much bigger than this. And the Lord says through me, there will be a terrorist attack on New York City in Washington, D.C. Right in the middle of it. 2 days later, everybody knows what happened. So, that's happened to me. I could give story after story after story of that happening. One more recent, January of 2016, before the primaries started, the GOP primaries and the presidential race got really heated up, the Lord spoke to me and said, it is my will for Donald Trump to be president of the United States. This is when there were 17 GOP candidates running for president. And everybody thought it was a joke that Trump was running. The Lord said, it's my will for him to be president. I have a plan for him. I have raised him up. Now it will be up to my people to pray for him and to pray and to vote. But the Lord spoke very clearly. I remember, boy, I got all kind of flack for that one. I mean, especially the Cruz fanatics came at me with everything. I mean, I had so many Christians hating on me. Trump, how could it be Trump? Listen, God picks who he wants. We don't get to pick. He has his reasons. They were like, well, he's not a Christian. Well, I said, neither is Ted Cruz. I know you think he is, but he's not. Yeah. It's not about whether he's a Christian or not. God's will. God has a plan. Now, I'm not going to get into that. I'm not going to get into, is Trump good? Is Trump bad? That's not the issue. You know, that's not even for us to decide. God can raise up whoever he wants. God raised up Nebuchadnezzar. He said, I raised up Nebuchadnezzar. Think about King Nebuchadnezzar. Not a nice fellow. And he raised up Nebuchadnezzar for a purpose, to bring judgment upon his own people. Think about that. A nation rebel against God. He will raise up another nation to bring judgment upon them. And that's what's about to happen to America. I hate to tell you that, but even though we got Donald Trump, and even though he's not perfect by any means, he's vastly much better than Jezebel Hillary would have been. But there are forces at work in this world, satanic forces, Luciferian forces, global elite, the New World Order crowd, that are going to do whatever it takes to bring about Satan's end time plan, which is to bring about World War III, to bring about the collapse of the global economy, and to bring about a new money system where you have to take a chip in your hand or your forehead to be able to buy or sell the mark of the beast. And the UN will become a world government, and there will be a leader rise up who will lead that world government, and he will be the Antichrist. And that is coming, but they cannot make it all happen until World War III happens. And so there are many, many people behind the scenes. We all think this problem with North Korea is just a nut back there. But this is being pushed behind the scenes. Russia, China. There's chess being played here, folks, on multiple levels. Game of chess. But it's all to try to bring about the collapse of society as we know it, to bring about a world government, the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, and the Great Tribulation. Satan's actually, his plan is to try to bring this one world government together and the armies of the world together and use technology to fight Jesus when he returns. That's what this is all about. And if you think I'm making this up, you read Revelation, the end of Revelation, Revelation 17 and on. It says the armies of the Antichrist are gathered to fight Jesus, to try to fight the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. Okay? But before that, before we get to the second coming of Jesus, and I'm going to tell you right now, we're not raptured out of here before these things. So if you believe that, you're deceived. We are going through it and through it all, okay? All the way to the end if we live that long. I know there's a bunch of the same churches and seminaries and professors and pastors that have been telling you that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were done away with is also be telling you you'll be raptured out of here before anything bad happens. They lie. And if they lie to you about one thing, they'll lie to you about something else. You better read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read Matthew 24 and tell me when the rapture happens. Don't give me commentaries from a professor. Don't give me what First Baptist Church says. Don't give me what, you know, John MacArthur says. Don't give me any of that. I want you to just read what Jesus said. And then you read Matthew 24 where Jesus gives an outline of the last days of all the main things that happened. And you tell me when the sound of a great trumpet goes forth and God sends his angels to gather his elect from the four winds, one into heaven to the other. What you'll discover is it says immediately after the tribulation of those days is when he sends his angels with a great sound of the trumpet and they gather his elect. So you're not getting raptured out of here before the tribulation when Jesus said the rapture was immediately after the tribulation of those days. And I could preach a whole sermon on that, and I have. I'm just making it clear to you, you're not escaping. There's no escaping. Jesus' prayer in John 17 was, I pray not that you take them out of the world, Father, but that you deliver them from evil. When then we come up, these guys, these theologians come up with doctrines that are against the prayer of Jesus. If Jesus said, Lord, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, Father. And then they come up with a doctrine, oh, he's going to take us out of the world before it gets bad. Well, let me ask you something. There's some Americans already still arguing with me about that. And I said, well, let me ask you something. I said, what about the precious brothers and sisters in Christ in the Middle East when ISIS rose up? Why didn't they get raptured? Why is it somehow that America, or American Christians, seem to be more special than everybody else? No, Christians in the Middle East have been raped, tortured, killed, beheaded, just as the Bible said they would be in the last days, to the point that Christianity is almost extinct in Syria, Iraq, and other places. It has been a complete massacre that Obama let happen for 8 years. The Arab Spring was to wipe Christianity out of the Middle East. And Obama and Hillary were behind pushing that. They hated Christians. And still hate Christians. Listen, folks, the system is anti-Christ. And it means they're not just anti-Jesus Christ, they're anti-Christian. And it's only going to get worse in the days ahead. And God is fed up with the wicked, I'm going to tell you. I believe God raised up Trump to bring judgment to ISIS. God lets mankind choose whether they will be righteous or be evil. And you see this evil will rise up like it did with Hitler. Hitler rises up and he gets control of Germany and he tries to take over Europe and he tries to destroy and kill all the Jews. Completely demonic inspiration. And this great evil rises up. And what does God do? God helps the Allied forces defeat Germany, brings judgment upon Germany and Hitler. Well, you're about to see some judgment come our way. Now, let's look at some verses. I'm going to tell you about a little more about the gift of prophecy. But this morning, I said, Lord, is this what you want me to share? Because last night I was sent a prophetic word from a brother that sent me some prophetic words before, and he's dead on, but he sent me a warning. But I want to share this. But this is what the Lord spoke to me this morning. You can put up Ezekiel 3:17. As I was praying this morning, I heard the words the Lord spoke in my heart very clearly. Once again, even though I've done this many times, the Lord said, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman into the house of Israel. This is what the Lord, this part he spoke to me. He said, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Let's keep reading these verses that follow. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, and he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. We'll just keep reading. And again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered. But this blood will I require at thine hand. So God covers the wicked and the backsliders here. He covers the people that never followed God. He covers the people that were righteous, walking with Jesus, and that turn away. And he says this, nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also you have delivered thy soul. So it is required of us, particularly, especially, pastors and leaders in the kingdom of God, to give warning when God is giving warning. Now, I'm going to tell you, you need to hear this. I'm going to go to one more passage. Let's go to Isaiah 26, 9 and 10. Isaiah 26, 9 and 10. I'll let you turn there because I want you to see it. Because as I've entitled this morning, A Prophetic Warning, America's Judgment and Revival, I believe we're going to see both at the same time. And God has confirmed this through multiple sources. And I've said this many times, but again, the Lord makes me repeat things sometimes. So Isaiah 26, 9 and 10 says this. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early or diligently. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Everybody see that? Let's read that again. Is he saying, the prophet saying, with my soul I've desired thee, talking to God, I've desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me, I will seek thee early, diligently. So the prophet Isaiah saying, Lord, I search for you. I seek you. I want you. I desire you. And then he gives this revelation of truth. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Now, it's unfortunate that that's the way it has to be. And let me explain. Sometimes God brings direct judgment in a situation for sin and wickedness and rebellion and the unwillingness, the stubbornness of people that won't repent. Sometimes he brings direct judgment, like in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah. That was direct wrath and judgment because of their rampant, militant immorality, homosexuality, pedophilia. Boy, I'm going to tell you, the world is riddled with that now. So there's going to be some very direct judgment, as the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation. But there's also God's indirect judgment. What do I mean by that? I mean that there are forces out there, forces of evil, Satan, powers of darkness, evil people, evil nations, evil leaders, like Kim Jong Funky Bone, right? There's evil people. But God, in his mercy, puts his hand on people. He puts his hand on a nation or on a people, and he protects from these evil forces and from these evil people. But all God has to do to bring indirect judgment is just take his hand off, step away, remove protection. Remember in the story of Job, when Satan went and said, wanted to test Job, and he said, I can't touch him. Because you've got a hedge around him. You've got a fence. You've got a wall. You've got a barrier around him, and I can't get to it. And Satan said, if you let that hedge down, if you let me touch him, he'll curse you to your face. God said, okay, I'll back away. I'll let you do some things to him.
but you can't take his life. So God, step back. And Satan came in and attacked Job's family, his crops, his finances, his health. And yet Job never wavered. Never wavered. Well, there's not many people like that anymore. Now, Job hadn't even sinned. Job hadn't even done anything. Can you imagine what's about to happen with the people, especially with America, with Christians, who still... We have Christians okay with homosexuality, okay with abortion, wanting to keep funding Planned Parenthood. Christians! Christians wanting communism in America. Christians wanting the government to take care of them. Christians as liberal as the world. And can you imagine the day when God steps back and takes his hand off of America? And I'm telling you today, as a man of God, as a prophet of God, as someone who has been in prayer, who's fasted over this, who's studied the word over this, that day is quickly approaching. Quickly approaching. But in the midst of it, when the judgment happens, and it will be devastating, many are finally going to fall to their knees and quit playing games with God. So many playing games. The mega churches are full of people playing games. You say, well, Pastor Dean, you're being mean. No, I got a prophetic warning. This brother sent me this prophetic warning yesterday. Had no idea that God was stirring this in my heart, even though I was wrestling with what to preach this morning and what to share. And I think, I mean, I'm not going to give away where he's from, but he's from several states away, Midwest. And in 2016, this gentleman lost his wife to cancer. But this man has not turned his back. I mean, like Job, I think he loves the Lord even more. He's not bitter. He's not angry. He's not offended with God. He's just praying and listening to God's voice. And he sent me several prophecies over the last few years, and just right on time, just right on with God. But he shared with me about a dream that he had that he knew was a prophetic dream about a mega church in the state and the city where he lived. And he said that he was invited there. He moved there, and his wife was sick. She had had a stroke, and she was already dying of cancer. And he said that this mega church, there was a couple that he encountered, and they were very helpful to him. They were sweet people, sweet Christians. But they said, you know, you need to come to our mega church. It's like 18,000 people, whatever, different campuses, the same cookie cutter. It's all over the country. But just come to our church, you know, it'd be great. We'll get 18,000 people praying for your wife. That sounds nice. Funny, 18,000 people praying for his wife, and none of it worked. But he said that he didn't want to go, but he went. They wanted him to come to church one Sunday morning. He said when he drove in the parking lot, he said there's some goofy Christian out there with this La La Land Christian smile on him. With a sign, you are loved. He was like, as I tried not to puke, I found my parking place. He said, and of course, when I walked in the doors, there was the coffee shop selling Starbucks. Why you would even be selling Starbucks in the church? They hate Christians. I don't know. But anyway, selling Starbucks coffee. He said, I immediately knew the attitude. Get your cup of coffee and come in and chill with the Lord. Don't get too serious. He said, then I walked into the sanctuary. He said, it was darker than a movie theater. He said, I couldn't find my friend, so I just found a seat near the front. And he said, then, after a short introduction, the smoke machine began to pump just the right amount of smoke into the auditorium. And the Christian rock band comes out to lead praise and worship. And he said, I felt like somebody basically dumped a bucket of filth on me.
And he said, but you know, the worst thing about it was just, this is clueless Christianity. He said the pastor got up and started talking some short, dry, empty thing about Elijah. And he said, there was no light. There was no power. There was no anointing. And he left. And when he saw his friends later on who attended that church, I love this guy, because they asked him what he thought. And he told them exactly what he thought. And he said, and they were sweet people. And there's a lot of sweet people out there, a lot of sincere Christians going to these places. And they think they're deep, and you know, it's a mile wide, but it's an inch deep. And you know, there's a difference, and I wish I could get this across to people. There's a difference between preaching and preaching what God's saying now. There's a completely different, a whole different concept. And you can be preaching something from the Bible, but it's not necessarily what God wants to say right now. And if that's the case, if you're not discerning the times and the seasons of what God is saying, then the people of God are not getting what they need. Think about it. In the days of Noah, they needed to know that rain was coming, judgment was coming, the flood was coming. Repent, get right with God. God spoke to them over and over, repent and get right, and I won't do this. But the people kept rebelling and stayed wicked and stayed in their sin and stayed stubborn, and what happened? But think about it. Think about if Noah just started preaching about how to deal with stress in your life while the flood was about to come. This is what we have right there. How to deal with stress. How to deal with stress at work. You know, 3 points in a poem and let's get out of here in 30 minutes. That's church today. We don't say anything that upsets anybody. We don't offend anybody. Most churches now, they couldn't even offend a homosexual sitting in their midst. Homosexual comes and sits in our church, they'll either get saved or they'll leave. One other thing will happen. We love them, but I'm not gonna make them feel like it's okay to be a homosexual. No more than an adulterer should be comfortable, or a fornicator, or a drunkard, or an idolater, or a witch. You go to a church and if those people can sit in your church and be comfortable, you are not preaching the word of God. You are not hearing from the voice of God. They should be miserable sitting in your church. That's why our church is small. I make people miserable that want to stay in sin, that want to stay lukewarm, that want to stay oblivious to what's happening in the world and what the Bible says is going to happen in our lifetime. Oh, I don't want to hear it, Pastor Dean. La, 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 la. Okay. Be stupid. You have a right to be stupid. Huh? Faith was watching one of her Liberty Kid shows the other day, and it said, you know, the Constitution doesn't guarantee happiness, only the pursuit of it. You have to. The Bible doesn't. The Bible doesn't promise you you're going to be smart. You can be stupid if you want to be. Right? The Bible, the King James says it nicely, brutish. Brutish people. It means stupid. That's what the word means. Now, the Lord is warning, and this is what he's saying. I'm just going to tell you. This gentleman said, and I won't go through the dream, but it was a storm coming. He saw a storm coming, and he said he saw this big open-air stadium full of people, and he saw his two friends in there, and he said they were like down on the field kind of helping, and he said it was like a church soccer game or a church softball game, but it was a big stadium, but it was open-air, and he saw a tornado coming towards him, and he was trying to shout, and he was trying to warn them, but nobody was listening, and anyway, long story short, the tornado came through, and destroyed everything. And he told them, he said, I feel like in the spirit the Lord revealed that this is a terrorist attack. He said, and after this, I heard that ISIS actually had this church listed. Now let's put up this right here. This happened just the other day. I think it's the next slide. This is on Pamela Geller's site. She's standing against Islam real strong, but this was in the news all over. I could have picked all kind of different ones. But this was in South Dakota. A Muslim brandishes guns and assault weapons at a Christian conference, then does a little video and says, be, you know, effing terrified, be afraid. And when I saw this, it just went all over me that they're getting ready for a massive, wide-scale attack on churches, the Muslims in our country that have been infiltrated our country. That's going to be one of the things that happens, and they're going to hit these mega churches first. And, of course, churches that speak out against them. But big, obvious places, they're going to hit first. And I'm telling you, by the Holy Spirit, I know that this is coming. They've actually been, I believe, testing, engaging reaction times, security in churches, how easy it would be to get in with backpacks or weapons. We are going to see massive Christian martyrdom in America. See, 1 Peter chapter 4 says that judgment must first begin at the house of God. So I'm telling you, judgment will begin at the house of God, and God will step back and he'll allow these people. And I'm going to tell you why. Because most of these churches do not preach the word of God. They've watered it down. They've compromised it. They don't tell people anything they need to hear. They give them a little fluff, a little cotton candy, no meat, no potatoes, no truth, just enough to make you feel good. And the Lord's going to find out who the Christians are. Persecution will come to America and I'm not saying it hasn't happened. There's been some people killed in our country that have been beheaded, but you don't hear that in the news. But we're going to see it in the days ahead. Obama and Hillary and the CIA director, what was his name, Brennan, and his Homeland Security, John, they let these people into our country for 8 years and let them get embedded here. And there's no way Trump and Sessions are going to be able to get it all out, especially when the deep state, and I'm talking about people in the intelligence community that are New World Order Luciferians that are along with the agenda of Obama and the rest of the world Satanist. I always said Trump was entering into a situation, even if he had all the perfect intentions, he's entering into a situation where the deck is stacked against him. It's been stacked for a long time. And Obama's not going away. He's actually kind of the leader of this shadow government behind the scenes. And yes, there is a shadow government. There's been one for a long, long time. And anybody that bucks it usually ends up with a bullet in the head. Just remember JFK. He bucked them. Right? Let's go to the next one here. I did a sermon a few weeks back, but I just want to reiterate. North Korea and the situation between with Trump and McMaster and all these people, this situation is going to be a spark that begins all this. And North Korea threatens nuclear war ahead of Trump meeting with the UN Security Council. It's CBS News, April 22nd, just yesterday. I shared this a few weeks ago, but the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale or the green horse, those six, Revelation 6, those four horsemen represent things. The color, and I've shared with that, and you can look that up. I'm not going that again, but the red horse represents communism. And it represents the spirit, the ideology of communism. And God said that there would be this red horse, which is an evil spirit. This red horse would take peace from the earth. It would have a great sword, and it would take peace from the earth, and it would kill many. The red horse comprises, I believe, communist North Korea, China, Red China, and other communist countries in Russia. I really believe Russia never really changed from communism. And I think behind all of this that you see is the communist countries, Russia, China, and North Korea, getting ready to take peace from the earth. And let me tell you, when that happens, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 12, and I'm having to just go through this quickly or we'll be here all day, so you can look these up later. But in Daniel chapter 12, one of the things it says happens, it says Michael the archangel will stand up. Now he stands for, he is the prince for the people of God, for both Israel and I believe the church. He is the warrior archangel. He is the guardian. And a lot of people have thought in 2 Thessalonians that when it says, when he that now hindereth will hinder until he's taken out of the way, people have interpreted that as being the church. It's never been the church that's going to be taken out of the way to allow this chaos to begin. It is Michael the archangel, because it says when Michael the archangel stands up, and if you look that up in Hebrew, it can mean when he stands up and steps away. When Michael the archangel steps out of the way, it says there will be a time of trouble upon the earth that there never has been since there was a nation. So when God speaks to him and says, Michael, move out of the way, let it happen now. We're going to see this unleashed. Now let me just say, and I've shared this on our web pages over and over again. Let me go to the next one here. This is just another. North Korea's Kim Jong-un destroys U.S. city with a nuke in crackpot World War III propaganda musical. We can play the video. He just put out a little video the other day of him nuking San Francisco. Now, that's very interesting, because 1 year ago, the Lord spoke to me and gave me a vision that San Francisco would be destroyed by a nuclear missile. I saw that in a vision, and God gave me a word that judgment will come to San Francisco. But that was a more recent. That was 1 year ago. You can go here. I'm getting ready to preach this morning as I'm pulling up my web pages. It throws up random pictures. It's just random pictures. I mean, this happened to be the random picture that came up this morning, San Francisco. I thought, oh, okay. Maybe we're headed in the right direction here this morning, Lord, right? I wrote this article back November 19, 2016. This is on our website, The Destruction of San Francisco and Revival. Now, this is before Trump was elected. This is before all the saber rattling and everything started happening between the United States and Russia and the United States and North Korea. But the Lord spoke to me very clearly on this, and I saw it. Then I found a gentleman from the 1920s who was, as a child, he was at the great Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles in 1906 to 1910, became a great evangelist in the 1920s and 30s, and he was doing some meetings in Canada and was having a great revival, and God gave him a word. His name was A.C. Valdez, gave him a word. He saw San Francisco being destroyed by a nuclear missile before there were nuclear missiles, before they existed. I was blown away when I found that after the Lord shared this with me. Now, over the last few years, I've shared many times dreams and visions. This was going back a ways back, Mushroom Cloud in America, 2013. Going back even before that, this one, Prophetic Dreams of Impending Nuclear Attack on America. And I've had three dreams that I know are prophetic dreams. One when I was 16, one in 2013, one in 2011. I had one, just to give you an idea of one that came to pass. In 2009, I had a prophetic dream where God took me out over the Pacific Ocean, then went down under the water in the Pacific Ocean, down to the tectonic plate, and I saw three nuclear bombs planted on the tectonic plate, and they exploded. There was a massive earthquake, And I knew there was going to be a massive tsunami in the Pacific Ocean from this, but I couldn't ever figure out. And see, dreams sometimes have to be interpreted. Not every single thing within the dream is literal, and sometimes God has to show you what it means. I couldn't figure out. I mean, I knew it's no big prediction to go, the tectonic plates in the Pacific Rim are going to shift one day. We're going to have a massive earthquake that'll create a tsunami. It's going to happen. We're going to have another one that's going to happen as well. But I couldn't understand in the dream why three nuclear devices, why three nuclear bombs. So that was in 2009. And I shared that with our church in 2009. This is when early on in our church, when we first came here to start. In 2011, March 2011, I get up early that morning with little Faith Marie, and we're watching the news, and there's a massive earthquake in the Pacific Ocean, and a massive, 9.0, and the tsunami begins to roll into Japan. And I thought, well, Lord, is this it? This must be it. But I didn't understand. I still didn't understand. What were the three nuclear devices? And over the next day or two, the Fukushima nuclear plant ended up being three nuclear reactors were compromised and began to melt down and be exposed. And I thought, oh, wow. And I said, Lord, why did you show me that? He said, I want you to start paying attention. I'm going to be warning. I'm going to be warning you. I'm going to be warning people of what's coming. Listen to the warning. And make preparations. Now, on December 7th, 2011, I was fasting that day. And I had a vision, and I saw massive destruction. I saw America as a whole in a vision. I was awake, and I saw massive destruction on the West Coast and massive destruction on the East Coast of the United States. And again, sometimes I don't know the time frames on these things. There was a old South African prophet that used to say, they're asking, when are these things going to happen? He'd go, that time's in the Lord's hands. I have no idea. He just wants me to say them. You know, I've got people right now, I've prophesied some of these things, shared these prophetic words, dreams, and visions. I've got people saying, oh, you're a false prophet. They hadn't come to pass. You know, there are prophets in the Old Testament, some of their prophecies still hadn't come to pass. 3,000 years, 4,000 years. We're still waiting, but they will. For us, though, it's not going to be that long. Because we're at the end. We're at the end. We're at the end of the end. We're at the last of the last days. We're at the last few years. But I'm telling you, I see some pretty bad stuff coming for the West Coast. In one of my dreams, I was in that black SUV vehicle we have out there, and I was driving to Montgomery. So I was driving west. And as I was driving in the dream, I said, I bet I'm about to see a nuclear mushroom cloud in the distance. I said this. Not 2 minutes later, boom, saw it rising up way in the distance. And everybody on the interstate saw it. Everybody started coming down to a stop on the interstate. Everything just stopped. And I remember very calmly taking out my phone, taking a picture of it. So I could have evidence. And I said, it has begun. And I knew what the Lord was showing me was out west. I didn't know where. I didn't know if it was Texas or anything, but I knew it was out west. And I knew that was the first time I'd had three dreams of nuclear attacks on America, but that was the first time I said in a dream, this is the beginning of it. And I believe what the Lord's revealed to me, that this is not all going to happen at one time, that it's going to be a progression of things that happen. And I believe the West Coast, as it looks to me, may very well be the very first. Now, I have seen the East Coast, and particularly up around the New York area. And I can't say it was New York 100%, but I saw a large area up in the Northeast. So that whole area, Jersey, New York, Philly, Washington, D.C., that whole area up through there. We're going to see everything change in America. Now, back in 1906, there was a great earthquake. Anybody heard the great San Francisco earthquake of 1906? They didn't really have the instruments we have today to measure it, but they most of them think that it was bigger than 8.0. It destroyed 80% of the city of San Francisco. You hear that? 80%. And the fires burned and burned and burned for a long time. That earthquake, God spoke to Frank Bartleman, who was an evangelist at the time, and he was a mighty intercessor. He was a prayer warrior. The man prayed and fasted. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "That was my judgment." And he made tracks and he began to share that. And it was just shortly thereafter, within just a few days, that God poured out his spirit in Los Angeles. And Los Angeles felt, the earthquake was so strong that they felt it in Los Angeles. So just down the road, the great Azusa Street Revival breaks out following the destruction of San Francisco. I found that to be interesting. Little tidbit of history. But what do we see? What picture? Going back to Isaiah 26, 9 and 10. When he said, "When your judgments, Lord, are in the earth, the people learn righteousness." When that great judgment happened on San Francisco, and it was wicked back then because it was primarily populated because of the gold rush to California. So a bunch of greedy nuts and cowboys went out there trying to get rich quick. And God's judgment came in an earthquake and destroyed that city. When people finally, when it so shook people out there, there was a great revival. And it became a great Pentecostal revival. 1906 to 1910, the Azusa Street Revival went over 3 years. People were baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. People were saved. People were healed. The fire of God was on the building. Literally, just like the day of Pentecost, the fire was on the building, but the building wasn't consumed like the burning bush. Fire trucks would come. Fire trucks would come to thinking there was a fire, and it was Holy Ghost fire. People would be walking down the road, and they would get within a block or two blocks of the old Azusa Street Mission, and the power of God was so strong they'd fall out on the concrete on the sidewalk and get up and go to the church and get saved. So God is able to do mighty things, especially when he gets our attention. Well, he's going to get our attention. And I know a lot of people think I'm crazy right now. But I'm telling you, this stuff with North Korea, this stuff with Russia and Syria, it's been brewing for years. But it's about to boil over. And you better start making preparations, because everything in America, when these judgments hit, are going to change. Everything. How many of you heard about the power outages this past week? Just the other day. New York. San Francisco. San Francisco hit the hardest. Nobody knows. Power out for hours. Major cities across America. New York and San Francisco were the worst hit. What is that about? I think somebody's getting ready to test us. What do you think? What would you do? What would you do if your power went out and didn't come back on for 2 or 3 months? Would you have clean water? Would you have food? Would you have a way to cook food? Would you have a way to see at night? Would you have a way to listen to the radio? Would you have a way to find out anything? Can't charge your cell phone. What happens when something happens like that? What is the first thing people do? Marlene, you lived in Miami. What's the first thing people do when the hurricane's coming? Clean out the stores. Oh, the stores. They empty. What? They say, what, 3 hours? All your bread, your milk? Not even helping me at all. Come on. Lord, help us all. How long did you live there? Most, all your life? I mean, it happens here, doesn't it? Tornadoes coming. If you're at work and can't get to the store, you get to the store. What? You get to the store, it's empty. All the bread's gone. All the milk's gone. I don't know. It's always bread and milk. There's people eating bread and drinking milk. Give me some beef jerky. But a real attack comes, a real disaster comes. People are going to clean out the stores. Now, let me ask you this. If the grid goes down, this is the nightmare scenario, that a North Korean submarine gets close enough to the United States to launch a missile to detonate in the air over the United States to create an electromagnetic pulse. Do you know what happens if that happens? Do you know what will happen to America? Destroys the power grid. We will go back to the 1800s. I'm talking early 1800s. See, most people are not prepared. Most people couldn't last a week without Walmart. Our grandparents, now they could. Our grandparents and great-grandparents, they'd be like, power's out. What big whoop. They'd be like, we lived without it most of our lives. What? No store? Yeah, that's right. You hunt and you grow your own food. Dummy. That's what they'd look at us, big dummy. Who are you depending on? But see, people think it's crazy to talk about this stuff. Just telling you, it's coming. I know I've said it, and I've said it, and I've said it, and I've said it. But it's coming. They attacked North Korea, and I heard that North Korea has 70 submarines. I don't know if that's true or not. But I heard that they're... majority of them are missing, and no one knows where they are. Also, with all of this going on, it doesn't even everybody will say, well, I don't believe North Korea has the technology or the ability to launch a nuclear missile from a submarine. Well, they've already launched missiles from a submarine. So they've proven that they do have the ability. We know that they do have nuclear weapons. But let's just say that North Korea, in reality, that they're not savvy enough. They're not technologically advanced enough to pull it off. What stops Russia or China doing it and saying it was North Korea? Missile comes up from out from under the water in the Pacific Ocean and hits Seattle, Portland, San Francisco, Los Angeles, San Diego. You know what happens if California just floods, if this dam breaks, as it's looking like it's going to? If this dam breaks in California and floods that whole region, do you know that most of our food, fresh vegetables, nuts, most of our food comes from California. See, we're not thinking. God said in the end, there will be wars and rumors of wars and famine. What is famine? Shortage of food. You got that right. Told my wife last night, sometimes my wife, we start talking about this, she gets a little anxiety. She's human. Anybody get a little anxiety and start talking about these things? The reason, though, that we do these things, that I tell you these things, I'm not trying to create anxiety. But if you have anxiety, you know, I remember one of my pastors years ago used to say the 11th commandment, thou shalt not sweat it, or thou shalt not worry. There's a difference when you say, okay, I know what's going to happen, and I'm going to prepare the best I can for it, but I'm also going to prepare not just physically, but I'm going to prepare spiritually. And I'm going to get in the Word of God, and I'm going to get close to Jesus, and I'm going to get to the place where my faith is strong, so I know that no matter what happens, He is my provider. He is my healer. He is my protector. And that if I die, more important than anything, if I do die, I'm ready to stand before Him on Judgment Day and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." See, there's a lot of people, though, and I'm going to end right here. There's a lot of people in America, folks, that go to these churches that I named. A lot of people. And they think they're saved. They think they're Christians. They think they're ready for these things. They think they're ready to handle this great tribulation that's coming upon us. They think they're ready to handle persecution. They think they're ready to even die and go. They're going to go to heaven. But most of them are completely deceived. They're going to stand before Jesus and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons and do wonderful works in your name?" And He's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity." Because so many of these people have been taught they're once saved, always saved, no matter how they live. So they live in fornication, which is premarital sex. They live in idolatry. I watched a video last night of the Catholics. There were thousands of Catholics on this live video of a dead priest laying there that's been dead for hundreds of years saying prayers to a dead priest. That's idolatry. People claim to be Christians, these Roman Catholics, and they're praying to a dead priest. That's idolatry. You don't pray to anybody but God Almighty. And they're praying to Mary, and they're praying to the priest. That's idolatry. The Bible says no idolater will enter the kingdom of heaven. No fornicator will enter the kingdom of heaven. No adulterer will enter the kingdom of heaven. No homosexual, no pedophile will enter the kingdom. No murderer will, no liar. You want one right there? All liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. That's Revelation 21. But we got a bunch of Christians out here that said, "Oh, no, I got saved. I got saved, but, I got needs." No, you got lust is what you have. And lust turns into sin, and sin leads to death. And spiritual death is being separated from God in hell for eternity. No, people got the idea now. There's a lot of Christians that think when you die, that's it. You just cease to exist. A lot of people don't call themselves Christians, don't believe in hell, that eternal punishment exists. You better reread the book. These things are real. God wants us to repent. The biggest thing I got to say this morning is it doesn't matter. Will you be in a church one day and a Muslim walks in with a backpack and blows the place to kingdom come? Are you ready for that? Are you ready for a Muslim to walk into a church with a machine gun and open fire? Are you ready for the UN to come haul your butt into a concentration camp? Say, "Oh, that couldn't happen. In America, really? The greatest nations that's ever existed have fallen. Don't tell me it can't happen in America." You better be in Jesus. You better be truly walking in faith with Jesus. You truly better be living according to New Testament morality. You better not be a habitual fornicator, a habitual homosexual, a habitual drunkard, a habitual practicing idolater. You better not be a habitual liar, pastor. The sins that are unto death, that if you practice habitually, they're listed in 1 Corinthians 5, Ephesians 5, Galatians 5, Revelation 21, 6 through 8. They're listed, folks. We have New Testament law. Yes, there's some law. We're not under Old Testament law. I was going to address that today. We're not under Old Testament law. We don't have to keep feast days and Sabbath days and dietary laws and circumcision. We're not under that law. We have a new law under Christ in the New Testament. But he tells us there is liberty in Jesus Christ. There is freedom. There is forgiveness. But there is not licentiousness. You can't just live in sexual immorality. You can't just live in the thing. He lists them. He said, guess what? Yeah, you don't have to keep Saturday as the Sabbath, but you better not be a fornicator. You don't have to keep the feast, but you better not be an adulterer. Oh, you don't have to be circumcised, but you better have a circumcised heart and not be given over to idolatry and lust and drunkenness and witchcraft and hatred and murder and abortion and everything else. The New Testament has law. It has morality that is demanded upon the born-again Christian. We got people wanting to go back and live under the Old Testament law, and they don't even live the New Testament law. Let me tell you something. Keeping the feast does not make you righteous. Keeping the Sabbath on Saturday does not make you righteous. Only walking in obedience to Jesus Christ and his apostles, what's written in this New Testament, you better be walking according to that. That's for sure. I can't believe the pastors that don't mention the sins listed in Ephesians 5, Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, Revelation 21. They don't even mention it. They don't talk about hell. They don't talk about judgment day. They don't talk about repentance from sin. They don't talk about loving Jesus with all your heart. They don't talk about it. And we're sitting here on the verge of judgment on America. But I do believe this, and I'm going to quit with this right here. I do believe when the devastation comes, I do believe when the attacks begin, that many, many, many lukewarm, backslidden, prodigal sons and daughters are finally going to realize, guess what? I've been loving the world, but the world is being destroyed. Maybe I ought to get back with Jesus. But some, hear me out here, some are going to wait until it's too late, because some of them are going to be in these places where the judgment and the devastation and the persecution and the death hit. The question is, will you be ready? They're going to come after people like me. I already realize that. Let me say, are you Christian enough that somebody would want to come after you? I know my only safety is in Jesus Christ. I've been shot at for the gospel. Anybody in here been shot at yet? I know what it sounds like for a bullet to go by my ear. See, I'm ready. I know God's not finished with me yet, but I can tell you this much. If I walked out that door right now and somebody put a bullet in me, I'm ready. I'm living for Jesus. I love Jesus. I'm ready. And I have nothing to fear. Because either he's going to protect me so I can finish my work here, or it's time for me to go. But I'm ready. I truly have confidence that my sins are washed away, that I'm not playing games with God, that I'm not lukewarm, that I'm not backslidden, that I don't have idols in my life. Are you confident? I'm not talking about confident because some preacher told you you weren't saved, always saved. I mean, are you confident because you know you're walking close to him? Because you love him more than you love this world. That's the confidence. The only way to heaven, the only way to eternal life, the only way to escape eternal damnation in hell is to have your sins washed away through Jesus Christ. He died on the cross, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Krishna. The true God, the Creator. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He fulfilled the law. He kept the law perfectly. He never sinned. He fulfilled and completed the law because we couldn't. And then he went to the cross and he died on the cross as the pure, righteous sacrifice when he didn't have to for us. All he asked is that you believe that he died for your sins, that he rose from the dead, that you confess that with your mouth, and that you repent, meaning you're willing to turn from your old life, your old sins, your old habits, your old lusts, and let him make all things new. He's promised, if you will just do that, if you will just believe and then walk in faith, New Testament faith, you will be saved for all eternity. But if you don't, it's serious. When the bombs start dropping, people, you know, on September 11th, you know, whether planes hit the building or not, they blew it up. And people died that day. Thousands of people died that day who thought it was just another day. They went to work, just another day. Gonna go to work, eat lunch with so-and-so, go to little Billy's soccer game. And they didn't go home that day. They went into eternity, and they were either born again with Jesus ready, or they weren't. And they entered into heaven right then, or they entered into hell. To be absent from the body, if you're born again, believer, walk with Jesus, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man died in hell, lifted up his eyes. I am tormented in this flame. Bring me one drop of water, please. I am tormented in this flame. Please, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to tell my brothers, don't come to this place of torment. That's what Jesus taught. Luke 16, that's what Jesus taught. I guess I'll quit, huh? I'll quit. I want you guys to make it. You's listening, watching. God loves us, but he is not playing games with us. You want to be wicked? You want to be evil? You want to be rebellious? You want to be stubborn? You want to live in sin? You want to love the world more than you love God? Okay. But he's already told you, it ain't coming in my house. I tell people all the time, I love my daughter. I have two older daughters. Love them with all my heart. And they welcome at my house anytime they want to come. But they will not bring rebellion, attitude, sin, fornication, drugs. They will not bring it up in my house. You want to do that? Go live with the devil. You ain't living with me. Does that mean I don't love them? No. I have other children to think about. I have to keep myself from going to jail. You're not bringing drugs in my house. I ain't going to jail for you. So you want to do that kind of stuff, guess what? You can be my child. I love you with all my heart, but you're not going to live in my house. Well, that's what God is. He loves you. He loves everyone with all of his heart. He loves us so much that he was willing to become a man and die on the cross for our sins, to be beaten, shamed, hung up there naked, publicly, humiliated. Suffer excruciating pain to shed his blood. Yes, the blood of God was shed for the church. The blood of God. That's what the Bible says. The blood of God was shed for us. Because I love you that much. I'll forgive you of everything you've done, but you gotta let go of it. If one of my daughters was in drugs or alcohol or living in sin, I'd say, you're welcome to come, but you gotta leave that stuff behind. God is no different. I want you to come, the Lord said. I want you to come to me. I want you to live with me forever. I want you to dwell in my home forever. But you're going to have to leave that stuff behind. You're going to have to leave the adultery behind, the fornication behind, the drugs behind, the drunkenness. Leave that behind. Leave it. And I got news for you. You can't be forgiven of it if you won't leave it. If you want to cling to it, you want to hold on to it, he's not going to make you let go of it. Pastor Dean, that's old preaching, old-fashioned hellfire, brimstone preaching. No, that's Bible preaching. I hope some people hear what I'm saying today. It's time to get right with God. And you guys are going to remember this. Those of you in here, those listening, watching, those that have been to our website, read the articles, this crazy preacher that everybody listens to, but we'll have thousands of people listen, but we can't get 50 of them in here. When his stuff hits, they're going to go, that crazy preacher was right. Mark my words. I'm already starting to hear some of it. I thought you were crazy, but it's happening. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you, God, that you've made the way for us. We thank you, Lord, that there is forgiveness with you, that our sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus, by faith and repentance. Well, I'm praying today that if anybody here or anybody listening or watching, that they've been lukewarm, they've been away from you, they've been living in sin, habitual sin, Lord, that they'll give it up in return. They'll confess their sin and forsake it. They'll walk away from the old life and let you come in, Jesus, and make all things new. That's my prayer. I want people to go to heaven, but there's only one way. And it's not keeping the law of Moses. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's repentance, new covenant, new testament, obedience. Lord, I pray that everyone listening, everyone that hears this will do that if they're not ready. We're going to stand this morning. Before we leave here, I want to do that last song again. And just for Facebook, we're going to let you know, fair use law we invoke on this. This is strictly educational. So I want everybody to take a moment. This song is about 5-6 minutes long. That's all we're going to spend anymore here. But I want you to take a self-evaluation, examine yourself and see. So what 2 Corinthians says, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Think about the words of this song. And ask yourself, are you ready? Whatever comes to America, are you ready? And are you ready? If you are ready, are you trying to warn others and lead them to Jesus? Let's do this.